I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Samuel. We continue in our series on the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. This morning we are going to consider chapter 29, verses 1 to chapter 30, verse 6. Chapter 29, verse 1 to chapter 30, verse 6. And just as a reminder, let me just remind you of the structure that is underlying this four chapters from 27 to 31, which is this interlocking vision of David's life, Saul's life, once again. So we are considering once again both kings, and this time we centered around what is happening with David after he went with the Philistines. So if you are there in chapter 29, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's holy word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on by in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years since he deserted to me? I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is this not David, of whom they sing to one another in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go to fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless, that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now then rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, just this week I talked to one of my friends. And when he was living in Ecuador, his two little children got horrible respiratory infections due to mold and other fungi that was growing inside his house. And in an attempt to find better medical help, he and his family moved to Austria, not Australia, Austria in Europe. And they've been living in Austria for more than 2 years by now. And here's the picture that he painted for me. They don't have a church to worship at. Their kids are still getting pretty sick with multiple visits to the ER, especially on winters. He does not have a job. He doesn't speak any German. And now he's wondering if his decision to move to Austria with his family was a good one. And we all understand how he feels, don't we? We make decisions. We don't see the results we expect to see. And then we wonder if we have sinned in making those decisions, if we have somehow thwarted God's will for our lives. And although we don't say it out loud in that way, in the heart of our hearts, we do know and we do think that we have messed up and that God is not going to rescue us. And the thing is that David is going through something very similar in the text this morning. So the text shows us, contrary to our own expectations, by the way, how the Lord saves and sustains David. The Lord sustains David. And that is the theme for us this morning. And you can go and see in the notes part my 3 points for this morning as well. And we will see it in three parts this morning. We will see David's imprudence first, second, David's dishonesty, and third, David's hope. So David's imprudence, David's dishonesty, and finally, David's hope. So let's see the first part. The Lord sustains David despite David's imprudence. Now listen once again, verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. Now, if you remember, I already told you last week that the sacred author had rearranged the chronology of these chapters. So we are going back in time in chapter 29, where we left last time in chapter 27. We are back with David, in other words, about to go with the Philistines in order to fight the Israelites. 3 days of march between Aphek and chapter 28, where Saul faces the Philistines. In other words, if you prefer it in that way, chapter 29 is happening 3 days before chapter 28. They are in a different chronological order. Now, the text shows us an army, and probably the five kings of the five cities of the Philistines are sitting in a high place, looking how their troops are marching in front of them. But this is not a small army. This, as I said, is the army of the five kings of the Philistines gathered into one. If you want to visualize how this might have looked like, then just think about when the armies of Mordor are leaving Minas Morgul ready to invade Minas Tirith with the Nazgul guiding them to the battle. Or, if you're a Star Wars fan, then remember the Separatist army with the droids invading Naboo in the first movie, I believe. So these are big, scary armies with their five kings watching and guiding them to fight against Israel. And just around the end of the parade, as the soldiers are coming to an end, David and his men were passing on the rear with Achish. So it's just like elves among orcs or Jedis among the droids. David and his men do not fit in this scene, do they? After all, what communion does Christ have with Belial? The seed of the promise with the seed of the serpent. Why is God's ambassador, in other words, marching among the messengers of the devil? And not only marching among the messengers of the devil, but possibly marching among soldiers to war against God's people. If you remember, this is the problem that David himself has gotten into by making rushed decisions and by not trusting in the Lord. And the Bible doesn't tell us what is going on in David's mind and heart, which is frustrating to say the least. But it seems to me that so far he's just playing along. But maybe, and this is just me speculating, maybe he's just wondering if he has taken or he has made the best decision. But I want you to see, congregation, God's providence at work here behind the veil. David may have deceived Achish, but God makes sure that the rest of the Philistines are not deceived. Listen to the text. The commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Do you want to know what this is, boys and girls? Do you want to know why these Philistines are putting David on the spot? Because God is intervening. God is intervening. Suddenly, the Philistines have an insight that King Achish seems to lack. And obviously, this is not a pretty situation for David, isn't it? He's not welcomed, he's been rejected, and his people are suspected as enemies. But behind all of these actions, we need to see the God, the good God, who is guiding everything and in control over this situation. Notice, in fact, how the story continues. The commanders of the Philistines said to him, "He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here?" Isn't this interesting? I find this conversation very, very insightful, and let me tell you why. If you remember, David had said in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, to Achish, he said, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." This could have been taken as, "Very well, Achish, I will fight for you and you will see it." In which case, David will be saying that he's going to destroy the Israelites. But also, the phrase can mean, "When the moment is right, you will see how I prove my value fighting against you, Achish." In other words, David was trying to play smart, and the most probable thing is that when the Philistines face the Israelites in the middle of the battle, David will turn against the Philistines and he will destroy them from the inside out. The Philistines themselves suspect as much right here by affirming that David would use the chance to become friends with his king Saul once again. But you and I, the readers, know that the circumstance David is in right now is more complex than that. If he goes to battle and if he fights against Israel, David is basically betraying his call as a king of Israel and betraying God's people and betraying God himself. He's supposed to defend Israel, not attack it. If, on the other hand, he fights against the Philistines, then David will acquire victory for Saul. But how can David be sure that Saul will forgive him? A tired David with his tired men after a hard battle would make them an easy target for Saul and his men to kill. So once again, given the complexity of the situation and understanding how difficult it is for David to rescue himself from this trouble he has gotten himself into, we need to understand that what we are seeing here is the hand of God at work, rescuing David from the Philistines. God is not allowing David to experience the full-blown consequences of his sinful decision. And I want you to understand why. God is stopping David from experiencing the full consequences of his sin because there is something bigger, more, and better going on behind the text. And that is God's promises. God's promises. See, David here is the anointed of the Lord. Don't forget about that. He is the king of Israel. He is the king through whom the seed of the woman will come in order to conquer the seed of the devil. David's sin here is about to ruin God's promises and God's plans forever. But the Lord will never allow that to happen. He is providentially intervening, removing David from the picture, from among the Philistines, so his promises can continue. Because David is sent away, in other words, David survives, and because he survives, one of David's great, 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 great grandchildren will be born in order to destroy the seed of the serpent. And because of this grandchild, namely Jesus Christ, this special care that God has shown over David is also the special care that God is showing over you and I as his people. The reality is, congregation of the Lord, that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. We are his people. And many times our sins and our sinful decisions will get us in tough situations. You and I know that very well. But the Lord, in his mercies, many, many times, will rescue us and will intervene providentially. Yes, our sins, our imprudence, our rushed decisions will put us in tough places. But even then, our decisions will never destroy God's will for our lives. Despite our sins, He will sustain us. Despite our bad decisions, He will show mercy. And all of this because you and I belong to Jesus Christ. This is, by the way, not a permission for you to sin as much as you want. That is not what I'm saying. But it is a reminder of how good our God is. How good our God is. Because we are fallen. We cannot not always choose what is right. We don't even know what is right at some points. But what a comfort it is that His will is stronger, better than ours. That His plans and His thoughts are better than ours. That we are safe in His hands, no matter how bad we have decided to do something or whatever the consequences of the things that we are seeing right now are. Now, let's jump to our second point, David's dishonesty. And this is perhaps the most interesting part of this whole narrative. Look at verses 6 and 7. Achish said, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. I have found nothing wrong in you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Here's what is interesting in this part. It forms a very, very interesting contrast between Achish on the one hand and David on the other. Achish, this pagan king who doesn't know the Lord, has had compassion on David receiving him. And as far as we know, Achish is being truthful here in the text. What is going on here? I mean, isn't this kind of confusing? Isn't Achish the bad guy, a pagan, an evil man who wants to subdue Israel, an enemy of God and of God's people? Yes, to all of those questions. But here's the thing, congregation. Scriptures shows us how God works in very complex ways and how true to life is this depiction of the pagan king Achish. Because in His common grace, God does not allow us to be as evil as we can be. In fact, God's common grace is the reason why unbelievers don't destroy themselves and us. Is the reason why nations are allowed to work and to develop. Is the reason why unbelievers can have a sense of what is true, right, and beautiful. And it is the reason why they can even fight for what is good. To be clear, none of this makes them Christians. But it does show how God doesn't let Himself without a witness, even among the pagans. So learn this lesson, congregation. It is very, very easy for us to draw hard lines and believe that all unbelievers are as bad as they can be. And it's very easy for us to feel superior to them. But the scriptures speak in a different way and shows otherwise. God's common grace makes possible that unbelievers also pursue what is beautiful and truthful. They show mercy. They can love others. They can love their children and have families and so on. And in the end, God's common grace points us to God's patience, even today, with the unbeliever. Now, if you are still resisting the idea, again, notice how Achish has been truthful with David. And now compare Achish with David. It is kind of shameful to read, to be honest with you. Achish says that David has been honest, but you and I know how David was not honest with him. Achish says that David has done nothing wrong, but you and I know how David mercilessly killed and massacred innocent people. And over that, David continues lying to Achish. He even pretends to be offended. Look at verse 8. "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered in your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Don't we feel ashamed by reading these verses? Don't we already know that he's lying? He has a good poker face, doesn't he? David here is still using words with double meaning. Pay attention to this. Who is David's true king? is not Achish, and you and I know that. Isn't David here using double meaning words once again to say that he won't doubt, he will not doubt to put himself against Achish? Because after all, who is king but Yahweh, the Lord? And I get you, and I get it, and you do as well. David's situation is not an easy one. He needs to play the character. He needs to pretend to be on Achish's side. But David, he is here because of his own sinful decision. And the situation just heightens this contrast. Achish, the pagan king, who speaks the truth to David, while David, the believing king, who is a liar. Isn't this description true to life? While we are in this world, congregation, we believers exist in this twofold state. We are righteous already in Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, we are sinners. The Holy Spirit capacitates to do good works and to follow His will, but at the same time, our sinful natures can be capable of very shameful, horrible things. And again, the text does not allow us to escape from what is going on here. I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. This is actually a play of words between the Philistines, Achish, and David. In the Hebrew, the Philistines had said, David, not good. And Achish had insisted and defended David, saying that David, good, like cavemen. And now he tells David that he is good, as an angel of God. Again, if we were David, weren't we avoiding Achish's stare right now? We know David has deceived him. We know the Philistines are right. See, the point of this whole portion, congregation, so far, is to show us the true hero of the story. We know David is a liar. We know David has acted sinfully. Therefore, we know that he cannot be the hero of the story. The true hero of the story, is this triune God who takes sinful people like David, even though they don't deserve anything at all, in order to use them for his glory and bring about his plan of redemption. David here, he's not good. He's a sinner, just like us. But despite his sins, despite David being David, God is still using David in order to advance his plan of redemption through history. When we see David, we are supposed to quickly reach for the New Testament and find Jesus. Because Jesus, congregation, he is the true angel of the Lord, isn't he? He is the one who was truly and entirely good. He is the one who never lied, never played tricks, who never played a character out of convenience. Jesus, moreover, is the one who came to rescue people. Just like David, just like you and I, sinners who didn't deserve anything, who were not good, but who were in need of redemption. That is the point of this second part. Now let's move to the third point, David's hope. Now early in the morning, David has woken up, 600 of his men have returned home. It has taken 3 days, 3 full days, for David to arrive to Ziklag. And David is maybe relieved that he didn't go and fight against his own people. But his relief will not last for long. Here, verse 1. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. Isn't this a terrible disgrace? And notice how the text heightens it for us, because there is a constant repetition of what has happened. Verses 2 and 3. They have taken captive the woman and all who were in it. Then again, they carried them off and they went their way. And another repetition again, when the text says that they found it burnt with fire and that everyone was taken captive. What this repetition is trying to communicate, congregation of the Lord, is how horrible the situation is for David and his soldiers right now. In fact, verse 5 comes as no surprise. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. In the big arch of the whole story of David that we have seen so far, this is the first time that the great champion of Israel is unable to defend his own. We have heard how he was able to protect Israel from the threats of Goliath, from the threats of the Philistines, how he protected his family from Saul, how he protected his own men in the caves as they were running away. But when David decides to trust in himself and in his own wisdom, he's not able to protect his family or the families of his men from the Amalekites. And there is some irony in the text, because the Amalekites were the same groups that David had attacked in the first place and had lied to Achish, saying that it was actually the Israelites that he was attacking. And now these same Amalekites have attacked Ziklag. There is a difference, though. Merciless David raided the cities, burned them with fire, and killed everyone. No one was alive. The Amalekites, ironically enough, on the other hand, have burned the city with fire, but have taken the people with themselves. But again, see how the Lord God is protecting David. The Lord has allowed David to experience some of the consequences of his sins, not all the consequences of his sins. And providentially, the Lord has protected the families so far, which means there is still hope. The scene, however, gets pretty ugly pretty quickly. And I hope that you remember what I told you 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I told you that David's sinful decision will fire back against him. And this is precisely where we see that right here and right now. Listen to the text. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David comes back home and finds that all that they left behind is gone. Family, gone. Belongings, gone. City, burnt with fire. There is apparently nothing left for them to do. There is misery in the air, desperation, and at this moment, the soldiers of David realized that whatever they do next, it doesn't really matter. They have lost it all, there is no hope, and somehow it's David's fault. Now let me ask you, have you been here, congregation? Have you been cornered in a situation that is so hopeless, so bad, so difficult, that you thought there was no escape out of it? Have you been in a situation in which whatever you do next, it really doesn't matter, because you have nothing to lose anymore? This is, in other words, borderline desperation. And that is why they want to stone David. Wasn't this his idea and plan, after all? Isn't he responsible for all of this? And in fact, even David is feeling the pressure of what is going on here. He is greatly afraid, distressed, hard-pressed, just like before. He has come out of a hard situation with Saul to come back and be condemned by his own men right here and right now. This is hardcore stuff, isn't it? That is why the ending of this verse is important. Let me read it to you again. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let me tell you what this means. The verb that our Bibles have translated as a strengthen himself in the Hebrew is actually in this tense that reflects intensive, continuous action. That is, even though his men are about to kill him, and his wives are nowhere to be found, and the city has been burned, and David has no more resources in himself, against all hopes, David extends his empty hands to the Lord who can rescue him. That is what it means. David, in this respect, congregation, becomes an arrow that is pointing to Jesus Christ. We have nothing in ourselves, brothers and sisters. We cannot rescue ourselves. The odds are against us. The devil had created a great havoc in our lives. Ziklag, yours and mine indeed lies in ruins. But see David and follow his example. David here is calling our attention to another one. Not to himself, to another one. To the promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is inviting us to have faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus, in that sense, congregation, is this empty hand that knows that has nothing and yet is extended to God, knowing that it will receive everything from Him. In that sense, to strengthen oneself in the Lord is nothing more than remembering God's promises, trusting in them, coming once again to Jesus' feet, knowing that He can rescue us. This is what the text is saying. When human wisdom fails, when our plans and schemes fail, when people around us fail, what are we to do? What are we to do? We need to extend our empty hands to the Lord, to abandon ourselves in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And He is always ready and willing to receive us, and He will redeem our lives. This morning, congregation, this is what you need to take with you home. Jesus is ready and willing to receive me at all times. So this morning, may we come to Him, even now. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are in Jesus Christ, always ready to receive us. Father, indeed, when we see to our lives and when we look at what we have done with them, many times we lament and regret the decisions that we have taken. And maybe, Lord, many of us are in a hard spot right now because we didn't decide the right thing. But Lord, you are merciful. So we extend our arms to you. We extend our hands to you. Help us. Rescue us, Lord, and be with us. And thank you that in Jesus Christ, you listen to our prayers. So in His name we pray. Amen.